for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is a Friday evening service of August the 29th, 1997, of the Labor Day Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris is a speaker for the evening.
Brother Jack Harris is a blessing to us here. He's a board member, and to those of you who have never met Jack that are new, he's the most decorated veteran of World War II. No other veteran has as many medals as he has, but that's not what God's called him to. That was the calling at that day, and today his calling is to declare the kingdom. And so that's what he's faithful in doing. And we're proud of the fact that he's a help to us here and a board member here, along with Dr. Null and Speed Wilson and our son, and Irma and I. We constitute the board of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, along with a lot of other helpers who aren't actually on the board, but in reality are as much on the board as they are, Tommy Cook and Brother Coffee, and we just appreciate their standing with us and the blessings of their being here to help us. Brother Jack.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Glenn. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I invoke the choicest blessings from heaven for you tonight.
Hallelujah.
In the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Lord, I invoke choice blessings from heaven on this people. I'll let you choose the blessings, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, before I minister the word, I got an announcement to make, and maybe some ministry also, but before I start in the Word, the board at Lake Hamilton has met together and has paved the way for Joel and Melody to come to Lake Hamilton and work with Brother Glenn, Irma, and the staff here, and we think that it's going to be a good thing for Lake Hamilton, good thing for Brother Glenn and Irma especially, and for Joel and Melody. We'd like to ask if Joel and Melody will come up here tonight, and if Glenn and Irma will come also. We'd like for you to come and stand right here wherever we can have room. Maybe I'll move this back a little bit. I don't want to box myself in here because I was just telling Brother Billy that Tommy and Brother Billy, they about boxed me in there. They're preaching up my stuff. Hallelujah. But I wire out around them some way, you know, and crisscross them and all of that. Now I want Speed and Dr. Noel to come. And Tommy, we want you to come and just stand with us here. And we're just going to pray over these and pray that this will be a profitable union, a spiritual one, a very profitable one. And I pray that the Lord will give you love one to another all straight across the four of you, like Jonathan and David, just knit your hearts together. And I feel in my spirit that he will, and that it'll be like mother, father and son, daughter, and you just feel this real kindred spirit's going to develop. I prophesy that no harm will come, but you will do each other good all the days of your fellowship until the Lord says it is enough and makes changes. You will love and honor each other and work together for the enlargement of the kingdom of God. And I prophesy that you will be blessed in so doing. Now, I say, now the Lord says, it is a good thing that you have chosen. Yea, know that my eyes have not grown dim, that I cannot see to the furthest crevices of my universe, saith the Lord. My hands have not grown short, that I cannot reach into the darkest crevices. Nay, nor have my ears grown dull, that I cannot hear even the faintest cry of the heart of one of my little ones, I saith the Lord. For I am God, and there is not another like me, saith the Lord. You are my subjects, and I'm glad to say so. I am not ashamed of you. You shall not be ashamed of me. Yea, you shall work in my vineyard, for it is also your vineyard, saith the Lord. Yea, you shall work to establish my kingdom, for it is also your kingdom. Yea, and you shall not be confounded in this arrangement, saith the Lord. Yea, but beginning right now, I will knit your hearts together in a mutual love and respect one for another, and light a light in your heart that will never go out toward each other, saith the Lord. Yea, it is a good work. Continue therein, and blessings shall flow, because the Lord hath said so. Hallelujah. Thank God forever. Praise the lovely Lord Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We know that it'll be a profitable union. Praise the Lord. And we pray that it will. We just know that it will. In Jesus' name, Irma, Glenn, bless you. Praise the Lord, Doc. Thank the Lord. Tommy, bless you, Brother Speed. Hallelujah. Bless all of your people, O Lord. Praise the 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 Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Oh, let the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. Let them set as much counsel as... We'll take the other end of this, Doc. Get it there, Brother Coffee. Brother Doc didn't hear me.
No,
praise the Lord. Is that about where it was? I don't pay no too much attention nohow, but I think it worked all right. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be here.
Amen.
That's what the Apostle Peter said at the Mountain of Transfiguration when he was at a loss for words. He said, it's good to be here. And he gave us old Pentecostal school preachers something to say to a congregation. We say, like Peter did, it's good to be here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, indeed it is. It's a wonderful privilege. What a beautiful congregation tonight. Thank the Lord. I've already invoked choice blessings for you. I pray now, Lord, that you'll open up our spirits. Hallelujah. Open up our spirits to receive the spiritual word, O Lord. I pray that, everything that I say that's profitable to the kingdom will sink real deep in your spirit. I also pray that anything I say that won't be any profit to the kingdom, Lord, let them forget it before they can get out of the tabernacle. Hallelujah. But may that that's profitable to the kingdom burn deeply in your spirit and light a light that will never go out. Thank the Lord. You know, ours as Christians, we're kind of in a perplexed situation. We're in a kingdom, and that's in a kingdom. We belong to the kingdom of God. But here there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world and the kingdoms of our Lord. And we've got to make do until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. It's not an easy thing to do. Now, our kingdom is a minority at this point, but that won't always be the case. It will not be the case much longer. Hallelujah. And we're not, our citizenship is in heaven. My witness is on high. Hallelujah. Amen. And my record's in heaven. My witness is on high. My record is in heaven. But I'm here confined to this kingdom of the world. And yet I'm working in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. It's not easy. And what is happening here to us is each kingdom is making an appeal for our loyalty and for our dedication. Now, I tell you what we would like to do, and you may need to think about this a minute, but I'll give you a minute. Think about it if you do. What we would like to do is we would like to get the best of each kingdom. And because we kind of like the world. We kind of like the natural realm, don't we? And I guess if there's an excuse for it, we just say, well, hey, I knew one preacher friend, Brother Joffner knew him, and he just got saved, and he was a snuff dipper. And he, in the old school, man, that was out. As far as I'm concerned, it's still out. I just think it's nasty. I'm not, I don't think it has any spiritual value, if you do or don't, but it's, well, anyhow, he was just really hooked on this Levi Garrett. And he was a butcher. And he knew that they were going to be watching what color his spit was around there. So when he come in, he hide his snuff up over the door lintel there. And if he got a break, he'd go by and take a nip. And then, of course, when he'd leave, he'd take one for the road home. And he said, well, he was telling about that and said, well, he couldn't just quit that snuff all at once. He said, I've been knowing old Levi Garrett a whole lot longer than I had God. Well, that's kind of the way that we are with this dual life that we have. Everybody's, you know, they'll talk about somebody had a double life. Well, is there somebody that hasn't? We've got two of everything. Hallelujah. We got a kingdom something and a world something. Two of everything. Hey, you may want to think about this a minute, but we got two gods. Hallelujah. We got the one we serve, and then we got the true God. Well, wherever you give your allegiance, the Bible said, that's your God. So when you think it over, you might want to sleep on it, but you'll decide in the morning, hey, well, yeah. Most of it got the one we serve, and then the one that we, you know, the true God that we wish we deserve. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. God's so good to us, isn't he? Yes, the Lord God reigneth. He reigns. Hallelujah. Both of these kingdoms are, both of them are created by God. Say, these guys was working all through my good, where I like to really work, and I just might do a cross-section and do what they both done. You know, I can't tell. Yeah. But anyway, I'm going to preach on the, I'm going to start on the law, the perfect law of liberty. There is a perfect law of liberty. And I want to give us a text here. Better go read a text or you'll say I didn't preach. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, let's read about this. Chapter 1 and verse 25. Let me get my assistance here. Hallelujah. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed.
because his deeds will be spiritual. He will be blessed in his deed because we say his deed is spiritual. Let's just look a little further here in the second chapter and verse 12. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Did you get that one? So speak you, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty. Say, there is a people in the land today that claims to be spirit-filled, but they don't like to hear the word law. If you run into somebody that wants to, hey, that's law, if they remind you everything you say, that's law, I'll tell you something about that person right now, and I don't fear having to take this back ever. That person that don't want to hear, that accuses you everything's a law, they want to and have become a law unto themselves. And that's why they don't want to hear nothing about a law. I'm declaring unto you tonight that the great creator of all things has never created anything that he didn't create a law to govern that creation. He has a law to govern everything. I love the law. Oh, how I love thy law, the psalmist said. I love thy law, O Lord. It may get in my way sometimes, but I still love it, don't you? Hey, amen. After you stump your toe and on it or whatever, but you still love the law of the Lord. And I'm coming through to be perfected. Well, I'm going to have to read Brother Billy's scripture here, or maybe I should just quote it. In Romans chapter 8, and I'll begin with verse 1. He didn't let you get that one. It says, therefore now, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that, oh my Lord, there is no condemnation to them that that walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Here comes the laws. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from another law, the law of sin and death. For what the law of sin and death could not do, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice how often he reminds us to walk after the Spirit instead of the flesh. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Yes? Now, in the second verse there, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. This is two laws. There's a law to govern life. The life in Christ Jesus, there is a law that governs that. And there is a law that governs the law of sin and death. Death worketh in the old man. Death worketh in us. You've often heard the statement, put one bad apple in a barrel and all of them will go bad. Well, I agree with that statement, but I'll give you one better than that. You don't put a bad one in there, and they'll still all go bad. The reason that they'll still all go bad is because you didn't put a bad one in there, but the whole barrel was bad. Death was working within, and it worked out, and every one of them will rot. It don't have to come in contact with another one's rotting. Death is working in. And death is working in the old man. He don't. Hey, it's not just that he got in the wrong company. Hey, hallelujah. Amen. It's not just that grandma's teenager got with the wrong group. No, it's that death that's working in him. It's that death that's working in them. Death that worketh in us. And Paul had quite a wrestle with this. He went over it backwards and forwards, and And he wanted to find some way to corral this old man. You know, the only time that you can be spiritual is when the Spirit has subdued the flesh. For the righteousness of the law, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal man is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit which dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We've got thousands, perhaps millions of people in the United States that is claiming to be led by the Spirit, but their life won't back it up. Their lifestyle just doesn't back that up. And let there be no mistake, unless the lifestyle will back it up, you haven't got too steady a walk in the Spirit. Notice here he's using two of everything. You've got a carnal mind, a spiritual mind. And we've got to kindly weed all this out. I tell you one thing. The Apostle Paul said, I watch and keep under my body, lest by any means, after I preach the gospel to others, I myself might become a castaway. Now, what was he saying here? He said, I have to watch and keep under my body. I don't let the death that's working in this body, I don't let it have dominion. I keep it suppressed, and I keep it under, lest by any means the death that's working in the old man might make my ministry to none effect. I might lose my credibility through the deeds of the old man that has death working in him. I don't think that Paul was afraid he's going to lose his salvation. I think it was that he feared he might lose his credibility. And if you lose your credibility, you're no more profitable to the kingdom. You might not lose your salvation. I don't think Paul was afraid of that. But he was afraid, he feared that he wouldn't always be able to resist as he had and to let the Spirit take control. And he feared that he'd come all this far just to goof. Hallelujah. And miss, and make shipwreck. Well, that's something. I'll tell you something about the old man. He's ornery. He is. And he's vile. He's high-tempered. He'll use ugly words. He'll smite you. But you say, well, I don't worry about that because I've got him under. I have too. I watch and keep under. And keep under my body. But I'll tell you one thing. You know what's happening if you're in that category? The Spirit has him subdued. The Spirit in you is bigger than the spirit of sin and death. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. See, he's making an attack from the outer, but I've got this built-in security guard. Hallelujah. But I'll tell you one thing, you keep him subdued for as long as you will, for 10 years. How did you keep him subdued? You hadn't heard from the old man in 10 years. And somebody cross you on a good hot day? Did you know people's temper is short when they're hot, but the sun shines out in your hot days? Don't fool with nobody when the temperature's real hot. It also has an effect if it gets super cold, too. Their temperature kind of does it on that order, too, you know. Well, you just let somebody through with you, and the old man rises up. And you've had him subdued for 10 years. But he rises up, and you know what kind of personality he has now that he's been in captivity for 10 years? He's just as ornery as he was when you put him in there. He didn't learn a thing. He didn't learn anything. Hallelujah. So we can't teach him nothing. And so what must we do? That's right. We have to put him to death. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by my super faith. No. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Hey, that gives me great courage to continue on, because it tells me that I'm living this life now in Christ. I'm living it by the faith of him who loved me and gave his life for me. See, when I'm about to get discouraged, he looks at the Father. He makes an intercession for him. He looks at the Father and said, I believe he's going to make it, Father. Hallelujah. Hey, I tell you, he's looking down on us tonight, and he's saying, I believe they're going to make it. And he has faith that we're going to make it. And when I think of that, it kind of makes me believe we're going to make it, too. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The law of the life of the Spirit. Well, the law. Paul wrestled with it in the 7th chapter of Romans. And he says, hey, look what a shape he gets in here. Let's start with verse 18 in the 7th chapter. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, the good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not do, that I'm doing. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Sin and death. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present. You ever run across that law?
Yes.
It's still in effect out there. I find that law too. And for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Oh, thank the Lord. Hallelujah. This inward man. Paul said, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, do groan within ourselves, awaiting the redemption of our bodies. We're groaning within ourselves. Hallelujah. What I've got here is probably a 30-year-old inner man shut up in a tabernacle at 70 years old. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I'm groaning. In this, I groan and travail. I have a subconscious desire to be released from this tabernacle. I said subconscious. You ever notice a guy that no matter how bad a shape he gets in, he'll fight tenaciously for his life. I mean right to the last breath. Hallelujah. But that's the old man characteristic. Actually, subconsciously, he's wanting out of there. He wants out of there, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, well, let's talk about this these laws some more. Let me see here. We're going to fulfill the royal law in James chapter 2 and verse 8. We said that the Lord had a law to govern everything that he has. Everything. There's a law to govern it. And I tell you that In the natural kingdom now, there's laws to govern all these things. And we couldn't live together down here without these laws. Some of them doesn't satisfy us. But if we were to try to live without any law, oh, you talk about we'd get in a terrible shape very rapidly, too, I'm here to tell you. We can't live without these laws. And God is zealous of His laws. Now, we said there's a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Then there's a law of that sin and death. But the beauty of it is that God created both laws. So if we're talking about, if we want to contrast the law, so-called law of Moses, with the law of grace, we may do that, but I'll have to declare to you that God made both the laws. And the law given to the children of Israel wasn't the law of Moses, it was the law of God given by Moses. And the law of liberty is God's law, given by Him who is just and full of grace and truth. But God made both laws, and God wants those both laws to be observed. You see, no use breaking with the law of the Old Testament. It reached its fulfillment at Calvary. But Calvary never could have been, had it not been, that law brought Calvary. Without the old law, we never would have got the new law ushered in. So, from where I'm sitting, the old law is as important to my life as is the new law. For without the old law, I couldn't have this new law of life. Paul called the old law his schoolmaster to bring him to Jesus. And that's what the law of the Old Testament, which was of God, it brought us to Christ. It brought us to Calvary. It brought us to Jesus. Well, it brought us to Christ. It brought us to the right to the far side of Calvary. The law brought us to Calvary and put the lamb to death. But from the death of the lamb, God raised up the Christ and wrote the laws in our hearts, as Brother, I believe, was said this morning. He wrote the laws in our hearts. So the old law was very necessary. God's people couldn't have lived together without the law. God gave it to them, and they couldn't keep it. But how many of you know that God knew they couldn't keep it? Did you know that before the fall of Adam, God already had a lamb slain. Before sin entered into the world, God had a remedy for it. Hallelujah. And before ever there was any sickness, God had a healing remedy for us. He already had the stripes. Hallelujah. In Him. How about you? How about us? When were we called in Him? When did we get in there? The Bible says before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Before the foundation of the world, we were found of God through Christ. God saved us, and God brought us. I'm kindly glad that He done it for me before He looked at me. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Yeah, hey, I have to read that one to you. Yeah. Hallelujah. Now, according as He hath chosen, I said Ephesians 1:4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. How's that? Anybody wants to argue this case? Well, I'll present a preponderance of evidence besides this verse. Hallelujah. Yeah, so we were chosen. What are we? Chosen in Him. And you know, a choosing comes after a testing. You called, chosen, and then faithful. The called, Oh, everybody's called. But those that answer after a test, after the testing and trials, they're chosen to be in the elect. Hallelujah. There is an elect in the earth. Lest I forget to tell you before I get through, or before I quit, I expect to walk in the life. I hope to walk in the life. That is, I hope to be caught into Him without dying. I don't guarantee you that that'll happen to me, but that's my blessed hope. And I'm going to cling to it to the last minute. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am. And if I don't make it, well, there will be some that will. Somebody's not going to die.
Amen.
There will be a people that will not die. Right. They'll just be changed when He comes. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And it is the people that are called the in-Christed. Now, right now, we have a hope. Christ in us is our hope of glory. You know that scripture? What? Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But the glory that it is a hope of is us in Christ. So I walk through now with this hope. Christ in me is the hope of glory. But I'm hoping that I'm being transformed and translated into Christ. Hallelujah. You see? Hallelujah. That's my blessed hope. First few years I was in the ministry, I hoped. I just hoped I'd die and go to heaven. But that ain't my hope now. That's not my blessed hope. Nothing wrong with that one, but I've got a better one. I hope to live and reign with Christ. Hallelujah. If you want to die and go to heaven, well, go ahead. And I may do it too. But I hope, my hope is to reign with Christ. If I can have my choice, I'll just stay here and reign with Him. Will you? Hallelujah. Yeah, well, so then. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord. See, we don't, you know, it's hard for us to hear the Word. You know, really hear it with our heart. It's most difficult. You know, Jesus said to Martha on that never-to-be-forgotten occasion as they stood by the tomb of her beloved brother and Jesus' beloved friend, He said, "Hey, your brother will live again." She said, "Well, yes, I understand that in the general resurrection last day, the dead will rise." But He said to her, listen to what He said, St. John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Well, now, about everybody will say, "I believe that." The 25th verse is not the one that's hard to believe. It's the 26th verse. The 25th verse, we get through this hurdle pretty easy. I preach a lot of funerals, and I sometimes quote that passage. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, like Lazarus here, yet shall he live. And then He said in the 26th verse, and this is the one that is hard to believe, He said, "And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Now, we have in the mixture, who talked about the mixture, Brother Tommy? And maybe both of them. But we that are alive and remain, now we have a mixture. Because most Christians will say, "I believe." If they see somebody dead, they believe that they're going to rise again. Well, unlike Jesus, they don't have to produce today. I mean, go ahead and believe it. You don't have to produce nothing today. But Jesus didn't have that option. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life," and He's going to have to produce today. It's that having to produce today that knocks us, it just wills our faith. Then He said, "And whoever is alive now and believes into me, he will never die." Now that's the difficult one. I don't have a problem with it because I understand it. And if you understand it, you wouldn't have a problem with it either. You'd know that it's truth. It is the truth. Yeah. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I got a saying that I quote. I don't know where it originated at. I give the origin to it. Throw it to me. I don't know. I never heard nobody use it. But I was praying at a funeral, and I said, they that love each other, love God, and each other in God, will never meet for the last time. And I felt my kingdom conscience was, hey. And I you know, slowed down, think what have I said? And I could think what I said. And so I said it again. And it didn't sound so awkward the next time. And so I've been saying it ever since. And it is the truth. It is a revelation truth. If you love God more than this world, more than anything, and then you love each other in God, you will never meet for the last time. Because you will never die. Hallelujah. Yeah. You'll have to do some shedding. Because you see, hey, this you see is just the tabernacle that I live in. Yeah. I am spirit. The Bible said that God is spirit. Don't it? You know it says that? Jesus said the Father is spirit, God is spirit. And he made us in, how did he make us? In his own image and in his own likeness. If God is spirit, then I am spirit. But now this tabernacle that you see is not spirit. It's a tabernacle that houses my life. Aye. My sheep follow me and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. So, all right, you understand that? Everybody understands that. All right? So the real you won't die if you believe this. You, like I say, your spirit will be alive. Go back to God who gave it. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. God is jealous of his law. He's zealous over it. He watches over it to perform it. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, I believe it is, it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might condemn sin in the flesh. Yeah, to redeem them. Condemn sin in the flesh and to redeem them. Now, in the fullness of time, God sends forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, yeah, to redeem them that were under the law. So, and now he's talking about the law. He's talking about the law that God gave to his people so they could live together. And he said, unto the law. All right, now, I tell you, Paul said that's what happened. But you know what he's in reference to? He's in reference to Genesis chapter 29, and this is how God did it. Hey, this is beautiful. You'll want to remember this if you forget everything else. God said that when the fullness of time come, he was going to present a son born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. Now, saying something and doing something is two different things. But God made his announcement. Somebody remember this, and I'll come right back to it. But I said that the old law led us to Calvary and brought us to get acquainted with Jesus, who is the law of liberty, who gave us the royal law. Jesus was the one that was referred to. His kingship has been referred to. Royalty speaks of kings. And this would bring us to the royal law. And God was zealous to perform this just right. Everything has to be right. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. But surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrow. And we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we were healed. We all like sheep have gone astray and turned every one to his own way. I think the accuser interrupted him here and said, "Hey, God, you heard him? They confessing that every one of them has turned against you and gone their own way. What are you going to do about it?" He laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because in him was no violence, neither with deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When he hath made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see of his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And I will divide unto him a portion with the great. He shall divide the small with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He made intercession for the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many. All right? Now, I said everything has to jab just right. If God said, "I'm going to produce a lamb, I'm going to produce a Savior that was born by a woman under the law, and he'll come to that, this will fulfill the law in him. And on the other side of the cross, I'm going to raise up the Christ, who is the symbol of the law, the royal law of God." Hallelujah. And I say to us that one law, as far as I can determine, is as important as the other. But the scripture that I just quoted to you in the from Isaiah, Isaiah dared to, see, Isaiah, "Come, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." You know the story. And he come and made many messianic prophecies. But then he lifted up his voice and said, "Who's believed our report?" Hey, did anybody see the arm of the Lord in all of this? That's what he's saying. Did anybody see the arm of the Lord, or was you just listening to the rhythm? Hallelujah. Were you just enjoying the beauty, or did somebody see the arm of the Lord? Well, he went ahead here, and in this chapter he puts 27 identifying marks on the blessed Lord. And when he gets to Calvary, he better, if anybody pulls a computer on him, he better to have checked in at every one of these. Well, that was only 27 in that one chapter, but he put a lot more marks on him than that. Under the old English law, before there were fingerprints and positive ways of identification, four marks of identification was enough to convict a prisoner and take him to the gallows. Four marks of identification. Somebody could say, "I know this guy, yeah, I know his name," and tell him his name. And somebody could say, "Yeah, and I know that guy's got a scar on his left forearm about 6 inches long, coming right down the top there." And that would be two marks. He's blonde-haired, three, blue-eyed, that's four. And that was enough to make judgment. But Isaiah put 27 identifying marks on him. So when God says, in the fullness of time, when the time gets ready, when it gets ripe, I'm going to have a lamb waiting there. You know what God did? Before Adam sinned, he already had a remedy made for sin before we needed healing. He had a remedy for that. And he looked at all of this, and there's Calvary looming right in front of God. And then he keeps looking, and there's the resurrection. And then he keeps looking, and there's the church. And then he keeps looking and goes through the great tribulation right into the kingdom age. And he sees a kingdom. And then he sees a dominion wherein dwelleth righteousness. But remember this, that God was dealing with all of this in eternity. And everything in eternity is now. And God looked at it here in the now and said, hey, for this creature that I have made in my own image and given him dominion over my works, I'm going to invent a realm. I'll call it time. Now you know why that God did that. Thank you, dear. You know why that God did that? So that everything don't happen at once. He had to invent time, keep everything happening at once. He's got it all right here in front of him, but that's all right. He's God. He can handle it. He's in eternity. But man out here won't be able to handle that. So I'm going to put a little space between Adam's fall and the last Adam's, when the last Adam pays the debt over at Calvary. I'm going to space this out. And where man can see it. Where man can take advantage of it. So I'll invent a realm that I'll call time, and I'll space all of this stuff out and time it, and I'll lead man right through the whole realm of time till I get him through the last dispensation of time, which is the kingdom age, and at the end of that age, I'll flounce him right back into eternity. Hallelujah. He may be more able to understand it by then. So he said, Jesus. All right, so now I'll show you how he done Jesus. How that he got Jesus. In the fullness of time, he's going to have a man here that was born of woman, born under the law. All right, so we go back to Jacob. Now I'll tell the story instead of reading it to you. Jacob, you know, flees the wrath of his twin brother after he deceived his father and stole his brother's birthright. And hey, when he left home, Esau come in really mad at him, didn't he? And Rebekah said, hey, Jacob, you better go. And as he run through the kitchen, she handed him a knapsack with some hardtack biscuits in it. And he didn't look back. He just kept going. Because Esau, he knew he was no match for Esau. If Esau catches him, he knows he hadn't got a chance. Of course, the funny thing about it was Esau didn't run him no further in the yard gate. But Jacob didn't take time to look back and see. He just run. And he was going headed for his mama's kinfolks. And he got over and sure enough, he found her brother, Laban. Yeah. The new shyster meets the old shyster. This con artist meets the champion of all con artists in his uncle. Hallelujah. And he works for him. It's his uncle. And he's got a beautiful daughter, Rachel. My great-grandmother's name was Rachel. And it's been a prominent name all down through our generation, Rachel. And he and Jacob just thought that she is the most attractive woman he'd seen. And she had another sister, Leah. And Leah was older than Rachel, and Leah was plain, to say the least. She wasn't colorful. That's plain woman. So Jacob fell in love with Rachel at all. And he approached Lebanon for, how about giving me your daughter? Oh, I said, all right, but you have to work for her 7 years. So he worked for her 7 years, but he was so in love with Rachel that the Bible said it seemed like just short time for him. And then when he had finished the 7 years, he said, all right, we're ready for the wedding. And so they went into a wedding, and Lebanon switched daughters on him. You know this story? She wore a veil And I guess they were near enough the same size, he didn't notice that difference. And when the wedding was over, they just left in the dark, and he didn't know that he had the wrong one until in the morning. When the sun came up. And he looked to see beautiful Rachel, and there's plain Leah. And he's furious. I mean, he's furious. And so he approaches Laban and said, "What have you done here? I work for Rachel, and you give me Leah. And here it is, 29th chapter of Genesis, and verse 26. And Laban said in answer to him, "It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." Laban said, in essence, we have a law. We have a law here. And the law is that the younger sister can't be married until the firstborn sister is married. And so he moved. He said, "Oh, well, keep your shirt on. You can have Rachel yet. Of course, you've got to work another 7 years for her. But we'll do this one on installment plan. That's the first installment plan we know about. You can have her now. But you got to work 7 years to pay for her. Kind of like credit card, ain't you? You can have it now. It takes 7 years to pay the fallout of it." Hallelujah. And so he did. All right. Now, the beauty here is that he's bringing that lamb, right, under the law, born of a woman under the law. But Rachel is a woman of grace. He got her on the credit, grace, for 7 years. He had her paying for her. She's the woman of grace. And to Leah was born 6 sons. And to her handmaiden was born 2. And to Rachel's handmaiden was born 2. That's 6 sons born under the law, and 4 born in the servant realm, and 2, Joseph and Benjamin, was born under the grace realm. "We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Hallelujah. You see how he done it? He brings Jesus from Leah, which represents the law, and he brings Joseph, who represents Christ. He brought him through the grace, Rachel, and 4 of them was brought through the servant realm, the realms of the servants. Hey, you can follow them through. I mean, it's a great teaching, but I'm just hitting you. I'm just hitting you something with some gravy right here for today. Right now, I mean, no, it's not no. I'm giving no pie in the sky, but I'm giving you pie on the sky in the sweet by and by. But I'll give you some steak on the plate. Hallelujah, amen. For now, that's what we're doing here. So God, when He got to Calvary, He had actually come from. Born to a woman back here that was under the law. He came to Calvary, died. The lamb was put to death under the law. And he rose on the other side of Calvary with a resurrection life. And he represents the royal law of God. And he governs everything that he has created. Every move of God, He governs it. I do not hesitate to tell you that the moment you give your heart to God, God sets up a government in your spirit. And it's a small government at that point, but His intentions are to possess you, both mind, spirit, body, soul and body. His intentions are to possess your will, to possess your works, to possess everything that you do. He wants to possess you totally. And that's the law of God. The law of liberty. So when we find the perfect law of liberty, you see, under the Old Testament, well, I hadn't got time to take you, under the law, when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they were going into the Promised Land, God gave them allotments. Joshua did. God gave it to them. Joshua allotted it to them. And they built. They had cities. He gave them 48 cities. And then he took six of them would be designated cities of refuge, so that this was establishing a law in the land for lawbreakers and for people that were falsely accused. They could come to the city of refuge and find justice, because the custom was that if somebody killed somebody, well, their brother would avenge his dead brother by killing the man that slayed him, slew him. And so they had six cities of refuge. That's a beautiful study, too. The names of them is the cities of refuge pictures Jesus. Each one of them was a type of Jesus, type of the Christ. And they all together really make up a beautiful picture of Christ by just the characteristics of their names. So, and he strategically placed these so that wherever you were, you wouldn't have far to go to get to a high priest, priest of the city. Each city had a priest that was a high priest in the city there. And you could get there. If you slew someone, you headed, and it was not premeditated, you headed for the city of refuge. If it was premeditated, you could head there anyhow, and you could have your execution delayed a little bit while you stood a trial in the city of refuge. But if you did it through an emotional spur of accidentally or without premeditation, you wouldn't guilty, then the city would shelter you. And the avenger comes, he can't get through the gate of the city. The elder's not going to let him in. And such was the case of Abner, wasn't it? Abner, that died like a fool. Abner dies like a fool. Well, Abner, in 2 Samuel, let's turn over here. I want to share this with you and I'm close. In 2 Samuel, in chapter 2, let's go right to chapter 2 here in 2 Samuel. Chapter 2, and we read about this incident where Abner killed Asahel. Asahel was Joab's younger brother. 2 Samuel chapter 2, here let's begin with about let's begin with verse 19. There's been a great battle, and Abner was a great warrior, as you know, and Asahel pursued after him, here in the 19th verse, after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right nor to the left from following Abner. He took after him with his spear. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Art thou Asahel?" And he answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn to the side, the right hand or left hand, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor." He's looking for a trophy, this young kid is. He hopes to be a great warrior someday, and he's looking for a trophy, but he wants to bypass and go right to the the commanding general here, Abner. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn thee aside, don't follow me. Should I smite thee to the ground, how then should I hold my face to Joab, your brother?" But he refused to turn back. Now listen, here's how it goes down. And Abner, with the hinder end of his spear, smote him under the fifth rib. That sphere came out behind him, and he fell down there. Well, what I think happened here, I think a description of this was that Abner ran a little piece from him with his spear in his hand, and Asahel got up full speed, and Abner sticks his spear in the ground here, and Asahel gores himself when he runs into the rear of it. Well, it's evident that Abner didn't want to kill him. But Joab heard about it, and he comes after Abner. So Abner flees to the city of refuge, where David is. And he pleads his case to the elders, and, hey, I killed Asahel, Joab's brother, but it was an accident. I didn't want to do it. I begged him not to come, and I just stuck my spear in the ground, and he gored himself with it. But I don't know how Joab will take this. And sure enough, Joab came, but they withheld Abner from him. So, little time. You know, a little time will be good for a lot of things. Right? And people don't feel as strong after a few days. And so, after some time had expired, well, Joab comes and comes up to the gate of the city, and he sees Abner in there, but he can't come after him because it's the law of the city of refuge. It is the law. It is the law of liberty. It is the royal law of God. And so Abner hollers in there, Job hollers in there to Abner. It might have went down something like this. Hey, Ab! Joab out here. Say, I've been thinking this little dispute you and I have, I've been thinking that over, and I've decided that I'm going to do nothing about it. I'm just willing to let bygones be bygones. Well, nothing would have pleased Abner better than to have a reconciliation here. So he says, won't you come out here and let's talk it over. So Abner came outside the city. When he came through that gate, he left his safe harbor. What does the Bible say? Jesus is the gate. He is the door. When you come through that gate, you've left your safe harbor. And he went out to meet Joab, and Joab had a knife waiting on him, didn't he? And he smote him in the fifth rib. And he died. And Abner was David's kin. And David lamented over Abner. And he said, Abner died like a fool. He died like a fool. He let Joab trick him. And said, Joab has killed a more honorable man than he is. When he killed Abner, he killed a more honorable man than he. And he tricked Abner. And that made David say, Abner, you died like a fool. Now, I might say tonight that anyone that's outside the reach and the gate of salvation by the blood of the Lamb, hallelujah, if you continue that way, you'll die like Abner did. You'll die like a fool. He didn't need to die. He didn't have to. He had a safe harbor, and he just walked off and left it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But oh me, I don't think we're going to do that. I don't think we will. Hallelujah. I think that we'll hold on tenaciously to the nail-scarred hands. Hallelujah. Having full confidence that the blood of the Lamb has cleansed us and made us white as snow. Hallelujah. Thank you, great God. Thank you again for this wonderful congregation tonight. You've been a most attentive people as we minister tonight, and I commend you for it. Hallelujah. And I bless you for it. Hallelujah. I trust that the word of the Lord has found a lodging place in your heart. We have broken some principles and explained them to us. And I feel like that we're more, we know more than we did when we came. We've had a refreshing. Oh, thank you for the refreshing, O Lord. Thank you for the refreshing. And the Lord will say, I have refreshed you. And I shall refresh you again and again. And these refreshings shall not cease no way soon. Yea, but they shall grow. What has started out as just a trickle of water shall turn into a river of water. that shall flow out of your inmost being. For you are my people, yea, and you are doing my bidding and my calling, yea, and I shall hold you up as examples to the world, saith the Lord. Yea, examples to my smaller ones, saith the Lord. Yea, and I call upon you tonight to walk with kingdom conscience in the land of the living before me, saith the Lord. Yea, I urge you to bear one another's burdens. This will fulfill the law of Christ. I urge you to come up to the royal law, yea, and be not afraid of things, places, nay, nor words, yea, but be confident in your God, yea, for your own sound footing, your own sound ground. You will not be overthrown. It is not by my purpose to let you go under, but my purpose is to bring you over. It has not been my purpose to allow you to fall, but I shall make you to stand, saith the Lord of glory. Ye have no fear, for greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Ye have no fear. As surely as I called you out, yea, I shall bring you in, saith the Lord. Yea, for I have ordained it so. Yea, do not kick against the pricks, for you'll just wind up with a lot of bruises and scars. But yea, but yield yourself into the will of God and come as a lamb to the slaughter. Yea, come, and I shall receive you. Yea, come, and maturity will come to you. Ye shall grow up like fatted calves in a stall, yea, and none shall withstand ye. For I shall give you power over things, yea, and over all the power of the enemy, saith the Lord. And I shall draw you tightly into my bosom, yea, and I shall whisper into your ear that I love you, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, I love you, I have given my life, yea, and I have secured yours. Yea, and that makes you mine, saith the Lord. And I'm zealous over mine, saith the Lord. Yea, ye shall be with me now until then and from then on after forever and ever. The Lord shall bring thee home. Come on up to Zion, yea, and be fed by those that have the knowledge of God. Yea, and live, I say. Hey, don't die. Live, I say unto you, live. Hallelujah. And I give you life. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, would you stand with me then? We breakfast in the morning, prayer meeting 6 o'clock. Not no. Confess be here, and you and the Lord, and then breakfast at 8, 10 o'clock, the morning service. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Did we eat up all them fish? hallelujah. Thank God for it. Well, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's give the Lord a great big praise offering, and we'll be dismissed. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Glenn. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.